Please take your Bibles with me now and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. This wonderful passage in which Paul sets the practice of love before the Corinthian church. We're just going to read the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. As John Owen comes to the end of his teaching on the glory of Christ, he spends several chapters marking out the differences between our present experience of viewing the glory of Christ and that experience which will be ours once we're translated to heaven. The apostle has captured the essential difference in the well-known phrase here in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Our experience in heaven as described as being face to face. It will be an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be marked by this reality of being enabled by grace to look upon him and to enjoy all that wonderful view. It will be just as we've been singing. We're not going to be standing in heaven looking at our robes of righteousness, looking at our new bodies, rejoicing in everything new about us. We'll be forgetting about us. And we'll be looking at the Lord Jesus. And such a sight will capture our attention for all eternity. It will be face to face. Our experience now is described as seeing in a mirror dimly. Now, Paul isn't referring to a modern mirror, such as you were probably looking in this morning, getting ready for coming to church, but it would be a first century mirror, nothing like what we have today. It would be dim and obscured. You could see a likeness there, but you would maybe be squinting or straining to see the likeness. That's a good description of our present experience of Christ and his glory. There's a very real likeness to be seen in the mirror, but we strain and squint to get a more accurate picture. And the limits placed on us here in terms of what we can see of Christ and his glory only make us long all the more for that face-to-face experience which will ultimately be ours. Another way that the scriptures characterize the difference between our experience in heaven and our experience now is another well-known phrase from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Clearly, when we get to heaven, we will see Christ right before us. These very eyes will be able to gaze upon our Savior and his glory. But while we continue in this world, we must be content to trust our Savior and look into his word for all that he has told us about himself. We must walk by faith. Now, as we consider the difference between these two experiences, let's note two things this morning before we come to the table. First of all, we ought to be very thankful for the view of Christ and His glory that we have now. We ought to be very thankful for the view of Christ and His glory that we have now. Of course, we don't have the ultimate experience yet. But stop and consider what views of Christ and His glory that we do have now. We can open our Bibles and read some very clear accounts of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can open the Scriptures and get at least a glimpse of that incredible mystery of the God-man, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is both the eternal God as well as a real man, two natures wed together in one person. We can see something of that. We can see clearly His humanity. He falls asleep in the back of a boat. He's hungry and tired. He's the one who can stand and command the winds and the waves to stop. What an incredible view of our Savior. We have some understanding of His gracious condescension as He left the halls of glory and lowered Himself to come into this world. And we can read the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke and see the person of our Savior, a helpless baby within Mary's womb for 9 months, and then born into this world and carried by His parents and needing to nurse and be changed, the Lord of glory, in such a lowly situation. What a view of our Savior. The gospel accounts open to us the wonderful character of our Lord Jesus. We see Him in His great ministry and compassion for helpless people and needy sinners. He gives Himself day after day to weariness of bone to be with people, to love people, to teach them the truth, to rescue them from sin and Satan, to minister to all kinds of needs. Love for the lost so characterized our Lord Jesus. We can look into the gospel records and see His zeal for truth and righteousness. He had come for the kingdom of God, and He was ready to spill blood for God's cause in this world. What detailed reports were given of the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus, the agonies that He endured as He was arrested, put on trial as a wicked man, and then nailed to the cross to die between guilty sinners. What glorious accounts of His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His coronation and exaltation there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, these are no little glimpses. These are glorious sights that were given, even though it's only seeing in a mirror dimly. If this is what we get now, what will it be like in heaven when we see Him face to face? Add to this understanding of the Gospels what we learn in the New Testament letters, that all that Jesus did in the Gospels was for our salvation. And so you can go back to the Gospels and look at all that Jesus was doing and write your name in there. He did it for me. He did it for me. Is that not a view of Christ that is incredibly glorious? When you see your Savior acting so that you could be rescued from hell and given the gift of eternal life. We may not see Him now as we eventually will, but we need to be very thankful for the views of Christ and his glory that is part of our experience now. The second thing for us to note as we think about these differences between our experience now and what will be our experience in heaven: our present views of Christ and his glory ought to make us long all the more for our future fulfillment. What we have now, looking upon the Lord Jesus and his glorious work, ought to stir in our souls a longing to stand before him in glory. The clear message of the New Testament is that the Christian life is pressing towards a glorious fulfillment. Just think of that golden chain of salvation that Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 8 that describes the life of every Christian. Foreknown or loved by God before the world began, predestined, marked out to be saved, called by God's Holy Spirit into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, made right with God through the work of the cross, and then glorified. Every believer one day is going to be raised from their tomb, or if they're still alive when Jesus returns, instantly caught up in the air and glorified, body and soul united together and changed incredibly so that we're like Jesus and are able to look upon the Lord Jesus and not perish and enjoy that sight for all eternity. Surely that golden chain, that reminder of what the future will be for us, helps us to explain the struggle of Paul in Philippians 1. We studied it recently in the afternoon service, where Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." You remember, he's in a Roman jail and he's struggling with this issue. Do I want to stay and continue to be a minister, or do I want to go to heaven and just be one of God's people gazing upon the Lord Jesus? For Paul, it was a no-brainer. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Christ. That is far better. We know he was willing to stay here because God had called him to minister to his people, but in the depths of his soul, he wanted to see Jesus. John Owen makes this comment: "This immediate sight of Christ is that which all the saints of God in this life do breathe and pant after. Hence are they willing to be dissolved or desire to depart that they may be with Christ. Those who do not long for it, whose souls and minds are not frequently visited with earnest desires after it, unto whom the thoughts of it is not their relief in trouble and their chiefest joy, those people are carnal, blind, and cannot see afar off. He that is truly spiritual entertains and refreshes himself with thoughts hereof continually." True Christian longs for that face-to-face experience. It ought to be a great challenge to us. How much do we long for that? As we're thankful for the views of Christ that we have now, there's a sense in which there's a holy discontent because we know that there's something better, far better, that's coming. And so, if you're a true Christian, there are going to be times in your life when you just can't wait. You want to see Jesus. You long for him. And so we come to this table this morning, and we're walking by faith, aren't we? Because there's just bread here and some cups of juice. And what's bread and some cups of juice? Well, by faith, we believe that Jesus has appointed these means that we might remember his body and his blood shed upon the cross. So we're looking in a mirror this morning, and the likeness is dim. But thank God for what we can see. And as we take the bread and eat it, and take the cup and drink it, may our souls cry out, "Oh Lord Jesus, I want to get past the bread and the juice. I want to see you face to face." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sight of the Lord Jesus that you have given to us in the Scriptures. Thank you for the sight of Christ by faith that we've had in our own experience as we've been brought to trust in him, to lay our souls completely upon him. But we confess how dull and sinful we often are, and how little do we get excited about seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. It's a reminder to us that we still need your work in our hearts. Please come to us today. Please, we pray that you would take our sin away, take the dullness of our minds away, and grant to us a great zeal for our Lord Jesus and a longing for his return, that we might depart and be with Christ. May our Savior be exalted in our midst today. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.
Well, let's take our red hymnal.